Well, for the last 10 weeks or so, the brothers and sisters from this fellowship have enjoyed walking verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in fact, Pastor Aaron this morning opened up for us chapter 2, verses 6 to 7 in a really a wonderful message. It's a memorable couple of verses. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and then these three words, abounding in thanksgiving. And we set this preaching calendar up many months ago, and it just so happened that this week, those are the last three words ringing in our ears as we go home from Lord's Day worship this morning, abounding in thanksgiving. And so that gave me a theme as I began to gather my thoughts together for this evening. This Pauline epistle is a relatively brief one. It's only 95 verses altogether. Four short chapters, but as you know, the quantity of Holy Scripture is no commentary on the quality of Holy Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And this little epistle from Paul to the Colossian church is no exception to that rule. This letter has a number of fascinating facets and features to it. Chief among them for our purposes tonight is how often Paul uses that little word, thanks. In our English translations, the word thanks appears seven times in these four short chapters, which just in terms of kind of pound for pound, that's a lot of thanksgiving for one letter. In fact, there's more thanksgiving here in this book of the Bible than any other in the New Testament, except for one other. And so Paul's up to something here. He's brewing on gratitude, and it's not random. As we begin to survey what he's doing, we're going to see that there are some themes that emerge. Seven times from beginning to end. It's not too strong to say that every chapter of this book of the Bible contributes to what amounts to a masterclass on gratitude. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to chase that word thanks through Paul's letter to the Colossians and see what we learn this evening. Now, why are we going to do that? Well, because of what Colossians is. Colossians is an apostolic exposition of the all-sufficiency of Christ. That's what Colossians is. It's an apostolic exposition of the all-sufficiency of Christ. So, thanksgiving is not just here, it's inescapable. It's everywhere we look. That's what this message is about tonight. So if you brought your Bible with you, I'd like you to take a moment to turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you want to use a red Bible that's here in the seats, that starts on page 983. Or if you've got a handheld device you want to use, go right ahead. Page 983 in the Red Bibles. And as you turn there, I'll tell you about a book that our elders have gotten a hold of recently, and we're looking forward to jumping into it. The book is written by Pastor Sam Crabtree, and it's called Practicing Thanksgiving, Cultivating a Grateful Heart in All Circumstances. And in the opening page to this book, he says something about the nature of thanksgiving that is really helpful to me. Here's what he says. And what Crabtree's going to say here rings relentlessly through this letter. So listen to these words. Thankfulness is neither trivial nor inconsequential. On this one quality pivots the difference between maturity and immaturity. What do I mean by pivot? As a gate pivots on a hinge, Crabtree says, so it swings one way to open the path or another way to shut you out. Gratitude is pivotal in whether I'll be given over to folly or wisdom. It is decisive. That's true, and we're going to see that this evening. Colossians is an apostolic exposition of the all-sufficiency of Christ, so thanksgiving is absolutely inescapable. And we're going to see three ways that happens in this letter tonight. First way we're going to see that. In this epistle, Paul teaches us from prison. Now, hang on a second. Now that I've said prison, I got to say something about that. Colossians would be a remarkable letter were it written from a comfortable fireside study. It would be an amazing letter anyway. Colossians would be stunning if it were penned on a beach in the Caribbean, okay? But there is an extra layer of power and credibility to this letter and to the other three other prison epistles in the New Testament because these letters were not written in those confines. Paul was not relaxing in the midst of relative ease and prosperity and wealth and affluence as he calls us to gratitude, but rather from the confines of a Roman prison cell. This man has earned the right to speak on anything he wants, and he would earn the right to speak on grousing or whining or complaining. I would imagine it would be difficult to spend most of your adult life in prison, and yet he focuses on thanksgiving. So, in this epistle, Paul teaches us from prison that Christ-centered gratitude accents and accelerates, number one, our praying. Our praying. In this epistle, Paul teaches us from prison that Christ-centered gratitude accents and accelerates our praying. So let's latch on to this. One way that gratitude functions in God's word and in God's world is as an accent for everything in our lives. An accent, a seasoning, a flavoring, an aroma. Gratitude is a disposition that the Christian heart is designed to possess that makes thanksgiving shoot through quite literally every moment of our existence. That's its design in our lives. Now, another way that gratitude, thanksgiving, functions in God's word and in God's world is to, rather, it serves to accelerate or to advance or stimulate and quicken us to greater degrees of growth and maturity. Now, it may have purposes far beyond these, but these are the two that I see in this letter. And there are many, many applications we could make, but these three we'll be satisfied with. So this first one is how thanksgiving intersects with prayer. So take a look at chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then at the close of one such prayer, at the very end of that first full paragraph, he says in verse 12, of himself and Timothy, with whom he wrote the letter, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's how he rounds out that prayer. And then once more, speaking of prayer, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what?
Thanksgiving.
If you look carefully, you see gratitude as both an accent of Paul's prayers and the very reality that accelerates them in the first place. Thanksgiving both belongs in prayer and thanksgiving begets a life of prayer. Now, outside the Bible, the book that is currently shaping my prayer life more than anything else right now is an old book by a Puritan named Matthew Henry, and it's called A Method for Prayer. Henry wrote this book in the year 1712. He's one of my favorite Puritans. Not my favorite Puritan, but one of my favorite Puritans. And Henry wrote this book for his congregation as how to learn how to take God's word and to use it as a grammar for prayer. Or as another Puritan, Thomas Manton, liked to say, to learn how to show God his handwriting in prayer. What it looks like to pray the promises of God. Well, chapter 4 in this book, A Method of Prayer, is given over entirely to Henry's best effort to how to gather God's word together on the topic of gratitude and learn how to pray prayers of thanksgiving. Here's what he says just before he begins to pray. This is what he writes. Our errand at the throne of grace is not only to seek the favor of God, but to give him the glory due his name, that not only by an awful, and that would be like awful as in wonderful, not terrible, awful adoration and of his infinite perfections, but by a grateful acknowledgement of his goodness to us, which cannot indeed add anything to his glory, but he is pleased to accept of it and to reckon himself glorified by our gratitude. If it comes from a heart that is humbly sensible of its own unworthiness to receive any favor from God, that values the gifts and loves the giver even above them. End quote. Isn't that great? It's true. You know, I never met a smug, entitled, self-satisfied person who enjoys a rich and growing prayer life. It's never happened. I've never been in one of those entitled moments where I was enjoying depth of prayer. Never. In chapter 4 of Henry's book, he walks through 40 distinct motives for and examples of prayers and thanksgiving. In fact, in this chapter 4 of this book, he cites 332 different scriptures that he teaches his church to pray into reality. Notice, lastly, before we move on to point 2, it's not just gratitude in general, but it's Christ-centered gratitude in particular, isn't it? Back to verse 3 again of chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray. So gratitude, if you look at verse 3, it's Father-focused, but it's Christ-created. That's where gratitude comes from. We don't just pray in Jesus' name as a convenient way to wrap up our conversation with God. That's not why we say in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name because without Jesus, we quite literally do not have a prayer. So for Paul, because of the all-sufficiency of Christ, thanksgiving is absolutely inescapable. And the first way we see that is in reference to prayer. Are our prayer lives, they should be filled with adoration, I think growing sense of confession of our sin, certainly supplication for what we need, intercession for other people, but our prayer ought to be growing in its richness of gratitude. That's the first way we see gratitude function. Second way we see it in the letter tonight, Christ-centered gratitude accents and accelerates our sanctification. That's the second point. Christ-centered gratitude accents and accelerates our sanctification. So chapter 3 of this letter, we begin to see how it is that our union with Christ gives rise to powerful and practical expressions of holiness. How is that? We read in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, these incredible words. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Then dropping down to verse 12, Paul makes the deliberate connection between our union with Christ and then our growth in conformity to Christ. So in verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. I trust you didn't miss those last three words. They're not a throwaway phrase here. It is the crescendo of this paragraph. So what's the connection specifically? What's the relationship between gratitude and sanctification? How does growing thankfulness in my life contribute to my conformity to Christ and to yours? Well, to use the language we're exploring this evening, how does gratitude accent and accelerate our sanctification? I think the first answer is easier than the second. How does gratitude function as an accent in sanctification? Think about your relationships with other people, and when you see maturity begin to rise in your heart. I'll mention a few different ideas here. Test yourself. In those moments when you trust God's promises and you sense His Spirit begin to empower you to express compassion toward suffering people, or kindness toward undeserving people, or humility toward challenging people, or patience toward exasperating people, or when you are any of those things and someone brings that sort of maturity in their disposition to you, what's going on inside your heart? Gratitude.
thanksgiving. An acknowledgement and a recognition that in that moment, God is at work in your life. That undeniable, concrete evidences of grace are manifesting themselves in your life. And it leaves you inexcusable for not thanking Him. Gratitude follows holiness, the expression of holiness in our lives, as rare as you think it might emerge. Gratitude follows holiness about as naturally as a standing ovation follows a Vikings win over the Packers. I read they won today. It's just what happens next, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness in this moment. This was going to be a train wreck of a, whether it's a football game or a confrontation with another person. And instead of saying something that you regret, you say something full of grace. Gratitude accents holiness. It does. But the second thing we see is how gratitude accelerates holiness. It accelerates holiness. Now, why I said that this idea of how gratitude and holiness fit together this way as an accelerator is a little bit more complicated. And I think that's owing to something that I learned from John Piper years ago that makes me pause in my understanding between the relationship between gratitude and sanctification. It's known as what he calls the debtor's ethic. And I'll just read what he means here and see if you dial into this. Here's what Piper writes. It can be a bad thing if we conceive of acting out of gratitude as returning favors. Like when somebody invites you over for dinner, and out of gratitude you feel the need to invite them over for dinner. And if that's the way we're thinking about our relationship of obedience to God, it's bad. And it's going to be legalistic and devastating. It's going to dishonor God. We shouldn't think of obedience as a mortgage payment, trying to pay God back month by month until we get the debt paid off. Rather, we should think that obedience is going deeper and deeper into debt of God every moment, because it takes more grace to be obedient this afternoon than I had yesterday. So I get more and more from God the deeper and deeper in debt I go. And that is the best and happiest way to live. I wonder if you follow that, because when it gets a hold of you, it begins to change your orientation toward gratitude. Another phrase I learned from the same man, that the gospel is not a help wanted ad. The gospel is a help available ad. And it never stops being a help available ad. Again, we heard this morning, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And understood that way, God really does serve, gratitude to God really does serve to stimulate holiness. Because at that point, you're not seeking to pay Him back. Rather, you're seeking to receive yet more, and that honors Him. I read in one place in preparation for this sermon that gratitude is the basis of all holiness. The most holy person you know is probably also the most grateful person you know. I think Paul would agree with that. So in this epistle, Paul teaches us from prison, that Christ-centered gratitude accents and accelerates our sanctification. There is a very live connection between thanksgiving and growing to become more like Christ. All right, one final point tonight, and I love this one. It's going to set up what we're going to do here in just a minute. Christ-centered gratitude accents and accelerates our singing. Christ-centered gratitude accents and accelerates our singing. Colossians 3:16, you may know these words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then he adds this in the next verse. And whatever you do, not just singing, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And this rings out like a bell from our lives, doesn't it? Especially in the past couple of years. Merciless as our culture seems to be coming, demanding its pound of flesh, this grievance culture in which we live, which we're all imbibing, this stands out. This is arresting when we live this way. Is that not why we sing? It's not simply to hear the good news of the gospel. That's not enough. It's not simply enough to pray the truths of the gospel, though we want to do that. It's not even enough just to experience the power of the gospel overhauling our lives, for which we are grateful. The appointed consummation of all of our thanksgiving, of all of our gratitude, is that the word of Christ dwells in us so richly that the only next logical step we can take is that that would spill over into song, into what he calls psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And that's precisely what we're going to do right now. So let me review where we've been, and then we're going to go into a time of singing. Colossians is an apostolic exposition of the all-sufficiency of Christ. So thanksgiving is unavoidable. It's just everywhere you look in this epistle. Paul teaches us from prison that Christ-centered gratitude accents and accelerates, number one, our praying. Secondly, our sanctification. And third, our singing. In other words, gratitude for the Christian is designed to touch every phase and facet of our lives, from womb to tomb. Once more, it's Sam Crabtree who writes this. More than a mere word, gratitude reveals each person's core priorities, presuppositions, understanding of God and his ways. Accordingly, between gratefulness to God and indifference toward him lies the distinction between wisdom and folly, the pivot that he spoke of at the beginning of the sermon. Everyone's entire future swings like a hinge on whether thanksgiving is lubricated to swing easily, or if it's ignored, becoming encrusted to rust and corrosion of our heart's indifference, bitterness, or self-inflated sense of entitlement. So, dear friends, with Thanksgiving soon approaching and the Advent season just around the corner, with our celebration of the incarnation in the manger, the atonement in Christ's cross, the resurrection signaled by his empty tomb, we know that our sin is great, but his mercy is more. And may these realities fill us with a rising sense of gratitude this Thanksgiving as we look back and enjoy the reality of all that Christ has achieved in our behalf. But then we look forward. We feed our faith in hope of what Pastor John preached on this morning, the blessed hope of our Lord Jesus, who is coming soon. How could we not be people filled with gratitude as we seek to be and make disciples of Jesus this season? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, would you continue to create a grateful, thanksgiving-filled people? Lord, we truly do want to make a difference in our lives where you've planted us. And Lord, whether we are going this week going to be rubbing shoulders with other believers, those who know and treasure the gospel of Jesus, in which case we can be a part of their edification and growth and building up and challenge and correction and encouragement, or Lord, if we have the exquisite privilege to sit at a Thanksgiving table with people who are far from you, Lord, it is a fact that if we are with people this week who are far from you, they're closer to Jesus than we might realize if they're next to us. So may we be living lives of gratitude. Lord, fill us up and then pour us out this week to be and make disciples of Jesus, filled with gratitude everywhere we look, because our eyes are riveted on our Savior Christ, who is worthy of our praise. Lord, be enthroned on the praises of your people now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.